But I know that some of you are going to be asking the question, well, what do we do now? Is there another book? You know, is there another course we can attend? The very best thing that could possibly happen is to have the answer to that be no. Why? Because you can't live with props. You can't live with somebody else telling you what scripture to read and with somebody else teaching you constantly so that you draw closer to the Lord. Somewhere along the line, each of us has to learn how to keep ourselves spiritually fit and spiritually growing. May I hear an amen?
Amen.
So the very best thing that could happen is your group doesn't go on forever. Your prayer book does run out of scriptures to read and things to meditate on. But I will give you a couple of pieces of, or a couple of suggestions before we get in this morning's message. The first is that I think it might be appropriate for some of us to go back through the very notebook that we just finished in 40 days. Now, I don't say this so that it becomes a prop to you, but I say it because I know that oftentimes we see in the same scripture more than one truth. And if we'll go back through our 40 days of prayer, even though we don't have a blank journal to write on now, we will probably have some different thoughts than we had before, and maybe those scriptures will mean something a little bit more to us after we've processed all of this 40 days of prayer. So that would be something that you could do, but that'll only last another 40 days. You can't just keep reading those same scriptures. So the second thing that I would suggest that you do is you get into the habit of daily Bible reading. If you are not yet in that habit, I would suggest that you begin with the Gospel of John and that you read one chapter a day and that you pick one verse out of each chapter that you read to meditate on and to reflect on just as you have been doing. Now, if you've paid attention at all to this, you would have known that our author, Rick Warren, quoted many scriptures from John. So you'll run into some of those that you've already studied. But I would recommend a chapter a day, you read the chapter, and then you take some time to reflect on it. Third, I would suggest that you keep your prayer list in front of you, that you use your prayer list, and if you don't want to continue to use this book, that you find another way to record your prayers. Keep the members of your group in front of you as you pray, and then add to your prayer list so that you're praying for other people outside of the ones that you shared in your prayer group. Now, some of you may want to have a reunion gathering. Some of you may want to get together again, maybe next month or maybe the month after that, because you have built relationships with each other. You've deepened fellowship with one another, and you'll maybe want to take some time to share again and to see how the prayer requests are going on. But there are other ways to do that. We have email, we have texting, we have other ways that, and phoning, by the way, people still use phones, that we could keep up with each other and find out how we're doing in terms of those prayer requests that we've shared. So I want to encourage you to get on your own, but also, if possible, to find some time to be back together again. But don't use the group as a crutch to keep you going, okay? It can be a joy and a pleasure to experience, but if you do it every week and you rely on it, eventually you have to stop. There'll be a time when you can't rely on it anymore, and what do? So develop your own habits of Bible reading and prayer from this point on. The reason for practicing it for 40 days was so that it would become a habit, so that you could keep doing it after the 40 days were over. You won't be doing it in the same form and fashion, but you'll still be able to do it. Now, I wanted today to talk about one thing that we haven't talked about, but we have all experienced who have been in these groups. I wanted to talk this morning about praying together. And I realize I need to be brief because we've had wonderful testimonies and other things that have taken up some of our time in a wonderful way. If you are in your prayer notebook, you have one more sermon spot that you could use if you want to take notes, and that's on page 165. So this sermon will have nothing to do with the bonus session that some of you may be going to attend in your small group, but it will have something to do, obviously, with prayer. Praying together, we've read the verse that we're going to be looking at later today in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. But I wanted to remind you that from the very earliest days after Jesus left the earth, his disciples prayed together. Prayed together. We're going to be talking about the power of praying together in just a few minutes. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to skim quickly just a few passages in the book of Acts. If you're using the Pew Bible, turn to page 943, but Acts chapter 1. And we just want to look at a couple of spots where it tells us about the church gathering together in prayer, and then maybe see what happened as a result of the church united in prayer. The first passage on page 943, or Acts chapter 1, is in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they had been staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They spent 10 days actually in this upper room praying together. Now, a number of things happened. One is they felt led of the Spirit to appoint a replacement apostle for Judas, who had committed suicide, betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, not the Judas mentioned here. But the second thing is that when they were gathered together on that 10th day, something amazing happened. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And as they were gathered together, the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place, no doubt in that upper room, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise from like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now let me make something very clear. The Spirit did not come on the day of Pentecost because the people were praying. It's not because they'd spent 10 days in prayer. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost because that was in God's calendar. And Jesus had told them, "Wait until you be endued with power from on high." It was in God's will and timing that that would come on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And so it did come to pass. But I want to also suggest to you something else. That the tremendous results in terms of evangelism that we read about later in this chapter, 3,000 people coming to Christ on that day, had something to do with people praying. Because God calls us to pray for the lost because he knows that they're in blindness and darkness, that they cannot think rightly, that they need the Holy Spirit to minister to their life, to convict them of sin, and to reveal the truth about Jesus to them and bring them to faith. He knows that that's an incredibly important part of the conversion process, so he calls us to join with him in praying for those who are lost. And so I have a feeling, I can't prove it, but I have a feeling that 10 days invested in prayer didn't bring the Holy Spirit down. He was coming on the day of Pentecost, whether they'd been praying or not. But it sure blessed the socks off the apostles when they saw 3,000 people respond to this amazing event called Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Well, I can promise you, and there are a couple of other passages where we can make connections a little bit better. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2:42. And it tells us that after the 3,000 souls were added to the church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, if we want to continue on, we would read that amazing things were being done now within the congregation. They were not calling anything that they owned as theirs. They were selling houses and lands and giving the money to the apostles so it could be used to minister to the poor within the congregation. They were deeply moved by their conversion and deeply supported by the prayers of the group in really surrendering the things of the world and pursuing just the things of God. It says down in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The growing church, and you'll see this anywhere in America, a genuinely growing church, not one that's just getting them to come in because they're giving pizza away, okay, or because they have a television evangelist who likes to give them positive thinking and help them through the day or help them cry so that they can feel better after a rough week. No. The church that's genuinely growing is growing by conversion growth, not by bringing Christians in from other places. And conversion growth doesn't occur except in a deep atmosphere of prayer. And any church that's seen great conversion growth could trace it back to a movement of prayer within the life of someone or a group of people within their church. And so that's exactly what we're seeing. This church became a church that was greatly effective evangelistically, not just on the day of Pentecost, but for weeks and months afterwards. God kept adding to the church those who were being saved. Why? The people were praying. They were praying. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. We're going to stop right there. This came right after Peter and John had been threatened by the Jewish authorities who had just months before crucified Jesus, been threatened to stop telling people about Jesus. And they said, well, we just can't do but anything but what God's told us to do. And they went on and left the assembly, and after being threatened, and they went back to their group that was meeting, and they said, this is what's happened. And what did the people do? They dropped to their knees and they began to pray together. And you can read their prayer sometime. But one of their prayer requests was, Lord, allow us to do such things, do such wonders in our midst, do such powerful things that nobody can say that Jesus isn't Lord. And they went on, and that's exactly what happened. There was a great power that was given to the apostles. They began to do even more signs and wonders. More and more people were being saved. And the people went through another wave of generosity where they were selling and giving up their things in order to support the work of the church. Prayer, group, corporate prayer had thundering results in the city of Jerusalem for the people. I want you to turn to chapter 12, verse 5. You'll remember this passage. Chapter 12, verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Background of this is James had been executed by Herod the Great, or by Herod, his son. And Herod had laid hands on Peter, and was intending to kill Peter because he saw what he had done before had pleased the Jews. But it was a Jewish holiday. It was a week of honoring God in the temple. And he was not willing to risk violating the holiness of that time. So he kept Peter in jail, intending to bring him out at the end of the holiday season, the celebration, and kill him. And it says, the church of God did what? They prayed for him. How? Fervently. We've heard Pastor Rick talk about that. Fervent, heartfelt, emotional, deeply motivated prayer. And so they were in a crisis, and they were crisis praying. And they were praying for the release of Peter. Now, you remember, it got kind of humorous because Peter did get released. And when he got to the group, where the house where they were all praying, they didn't believe that he was praying. They thought they were seeing a ghost or something like that. Or they didn't believe he was free. But finally, he did convince them. Yeah, hey, guys, it's me. I'm alive. And so they saw their prayers answered. The early church believed in getting together for prayer. Now, did they pray separately and individually? Well, of course they did. They followed the pattern of their Lord Jesus. He prayed individually and separately too. But they also found great power in prayer. So I want to point you back to that passage, Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, page 891 in your pew Bible. 891 in your pew Bible. But that passage has both a special promise, a promise of God's presence, and of God's answering our prayers. Chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, we've talked about the fact that there are just two requirements for answered prayer that we can uniformly discover in Scripture. There are other things that can interfere with our prayers, but two things. One is prayer has to be offered in faith. The second thing is prayer has to be according to God's will. It has to be the thing that God wants us to be praying for or asking for. We've also heard and learned that sometimes God says no to our prayers, and he has good reasons for saying no to our prayers when he does so. But here is a great promise, and it's a promise linked not to your individual praying, but to your praying with others. Okay? So here we hear that there is a promise of the special presence of God when two or three are gathered together. Now, we know God dwells everywhere. He dwells in the heart and life of every believer. So the only thing that Peter could be referring, or Jesus could be referring to here, is that when we gather together, two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in a very special, special way. All right? So when we're gathered here today, there's a special way in which he manifests himself among us, teaches us, moves us, molds us, that he doesn't do when we're just alone worshiping God. Okay? He uses the group and his special presence in this group. But there's a promise, and that's what I wanted to look at. That promise based on verse in chapter 19. Again, if any two of you agree on earth about anything they shall ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. In other words, when a group of people get together and they're truly in agreement. Now, it says that they're gathered together in verse 20 in my name. That means they must be gathered together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They must be gathered together to please the Lord Jesus, to follow his purposes and his plans, to desire his will to be done. And so they are going to be praying, seeking to pray according to the will of God. When two or three agree as touching any one thing, it's not, hey, let's both pray for a Mercedes and God will give us a Mercedes. If it's not God's will to give you a Mercedes, you can pray for it all you want to. You can get 28 people to pray with you for it, and God's not going to answer that prayer because you're not doing it in the Lord. You're not under the lordship, or gathered together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're doing it for yourself and selfishly. And so God is not going to answer that prayer. I can pretty well assure you of that. So you have to be praying together within the will of God, pursuing God's plans, pursuing God's purposes, wanting to bring him pleasure, wanting to bring him glory. And then what does he say? I will do what you agree with. If you agree, I'll do it. All right? Now, we've already heard today testimonies of how people in their groups have agreed together. They've prayed for certain things, and there have already been breakthroughs, and we'll see more of them as we continue to pray. That's the promise of praying together. I want us to look at the power of praying together, and I'm really going to have to be brief because I've got about 12 things listed here, so I'm going to have to list them. You're going to have to take quick notes, and we won't be able to read all the Scripture. But I want you to think about the fact that there is great power when you pray together, power that is not present when you are praying by yourself. The first is the one that we just looked at, the power of God's special presence. The power of God's special presence when we're praying together in his name, when we're gathered together in his name. God can do special things, in special ways, when we are in his presence, gathered together, just as brothers and sisters in Christ, to intercede, to pray. The second is the power of God's people working together. The power of God's people working together. You see this physically back in the days of Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. Nehemiah gets the people together. He says, let's rebuild the walls. They are few in number. They are not masons. Many of them are not strapping husky men. Some of them are goldsmiths, you know, tapping on the gold. They're not used to wall building. But it says, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. When God's people work together in prayer, that's one way that they can work together. There are lots of ways we can work together. But there's special power when we work together. More gets done. More gets accomplished when we work together than two people working by themselves. Then there is the special power of unity. You may remember that verse from Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The New Testament just says that one of the most important things for the church is that the church be unified. In fact, before Jesus went to the cross, In John chapter 17, we have the record of a prayer that Jesus prayed for Christians, not for himself, but for us. And one of the things he said was, I pray that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. God loves to see unity within his church. And when brothers and sisters get together and they're going to unite in a common cause of prayer, God loves that. He loves to see brothers and sisters not going their separate way and doing their own thing, but uniting together, being one in one thought, one mind, one desire. You do that as you grow, as you can experience that as you pray together. How about the power of sharing one another's burdens? We're told over in Galatians chapter 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The law of love. And so when Christians bear each other's burdens in prayer, Wittelin was very transparent in front of us and said today, I've been praying too much for myself. Well, God's changing that in her life, okay? And guess what? That's going to be a powerful thing. When she begins to pray for other people, okay? When she begins to pray and begins to take the burdens of others upon her shoulders and lifts them to God in prayer, God's going to bless that young woman's life. Amen? Because she's now started to bear other people's burdens. This is the love that God has called us to share with one another. I'll let you read Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Next, the power of encouragement. The power of encouragement. Ecclesiastes says this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if either one of them falls, the one will lift him up. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting with somebody and you're kind of dry and you're discouraged and somebody else just prays and all of a sudden you just feel like praying and praising God and you're lifted up? Or maybe you're going through a really tough time and you don't even know what to pray about, but there's a brother or sister in the room and they're going to minister to you and talk to you and encourage you and help strengthen you. They're going to lift you up. Two together. One falls down, the other can pull him back up. And you can do that in group prayer. The power of example. I'll just refer you to the fact that when Ezra went back to the city of Jerusalem, and he went there to teach the law and the statutes of God, the first thing that he discovered was that a whole bunch of the leaders of the nation and their sons had intermarried with the peoples of the lands. The very thing that had caused so much trouble to them in the past. And Ezra, when he discovered this, sat down, ripped his clothing, sat down appalled until the evening sacrifice, weeping and crying out to God. And because of his example, guess what happened? All the other people who feared God were drawn to him, and they also wept and prayed along with him. The example of somebody else, as somebody else prays in a prayer group, their example of prayer can teach us how to better pray. Their example of faith to depend on God when we're feeling a little weak in our faith can encourage us and help us to depend on more. There's great example that can be given to us as we're in a group of other people praying. I've benefited from that over the years. I hope you have too. There's the power of shared conviction. There's the power of shared conviction. When the group gathered in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, when the group gathered after Peter and John had been threatened, they were all together convinced that God needed to raise his arm and show his power in order to defend his people and move the mission of Christ ahead. The powers that be were going to stand in opposition, but God could move his people ahead. But they had to pray in that deep conviction, that unity of spirit, in order for God to hear them and to answer and to pray. That happened when Peter was in prison. They prayed. They had this power of a shared conviction that something needed to be done. And together, rather than individually, they expressed that conviction to God, and God smiled upon it. There's the power of unselfishness that's manifested in group prayer. It's easy to be selfish and just to pray about the things that we want to pray for. I mean, Katie and I, when we hosted this group, we learned things about one another, about other people in the group. We learned some of the concerns that they have. I didn't know them. We've been going to the church for years, many of you. But I didn't know all of these concerns. You didn't share those prayer requests with me until I got into a group and you felt like you could. You see, there's that unselfishness that goes on when we bring together a group of people. Now they're willing to let some of the walls fall down. They're willing to share. They're willing to be open with each other. Praying with others takes unselfishness just to get together, doesn't it? Because we've all got our calendars. We've all got our things to do. And so we put time aside so that we can devote it to being with others and praying with them. When we listen to the prayer requests of others, sometimes that's just really unselfish, okay? Some people don't know how to give a brief prayer request. Maybe you know some of those folks. And so listing all of that prayer, because trying to figure that all out and get to it, some people dominate groups. You know, they feel like they're the only person that has things that need to be prayed for. At least their prayer requests are the most important. Now, you could drop out of that group if you want to, or you could be unselfish and you could continue on. And God will make those folks better. They won't always pray like that. They won't always share prayer requests like that. But sometimes people are going to do that. And it takes unselfishness. It takes unselfishness to use our spiritual gifts to minister to one another. Those gifts of mercy and counsel and encouragement. The spiritual fruit of love and patience and peace that we can do. There's the power of focus. Do you ever have your mind wander when you're praying? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, it's really hard to have that happen as in a group. The group's mind doesn't all wander at the same time. Not everybody in the group's mind is wandering at the same time. And so you stay much more focused in a group than you might. You can get a lot more prayers in 20 minutes with a group than you might get at home where your mind is drifting back and forth. Okay? So the power of focus, being in a group where other people are praying when your mind is wandering, get your mind back in focus. The power of being open before others, allowing other people to see you. You may not do that with everybody, but you get in a small group and you begin to share with each other, you begin to pray for each other, you share things in that group that maybe you're not going to share with just anybody else, but these people care enough about you to be there to pray with you. And so it encourages you to be more open. And that openness can be very powerful because it can mean that you deal with things and ask for things and go after things that maybe you've been afraid to even admit or acknowledge or talk about before. And yet that power of openness can come. Now, the practice of praying together. Practice of praying together is this. I've been to too many group prayer meetings that were nothing more than a bunch of individual prayers strung together. All right? I've been to lots of prayer meetings where we went around the table and everybody said their prayer. And then we were done. Friend, listen. I don't think of group prayer as the opportunity to listen to you pray. I don't think of group prayer as the place for you to just do your praying that you could do at home by yourself. I think of group praying as a time to pray as a group, to pray together. And so we really encourage in small groups that I'm in, when we pray, to pray what we call conversationally. And so if you have a conversation in a room, it's not, let's go around the table and have a conversation, and everybody talks about what they want to talk about. That's done, the next person. No, no. Somebody talks about something, and then somebody else says, oh, yeah, okay. And you dialogue back and forth. And in the practice of group prayer, the best way to pray is to make sure that you're not just dominating the prayer, but you're saying short prayers. And other people can pick up on that topic and they can continue that conversation with God. Okay? They can pray for that same person, that same need. And then maybe it runs its course and nobody else is praying for that. You can bring up another subject, another topic, another person to pray for. Second, you need to be praying in agreement. Sometimes that means that you have to actually talk that out with somebody. Maybe somebody would make a prayer request and you would say, I love you, but I don't know if I could pray that way with you. Let's talk about it. We need to be in agreement. That's what it says. If two or more agree, is touching. We need to be in agreement. But my spirit just doesn't witness with your spirit that that's the thing to ask for. Okay? And so could we talk about that? Maybe there's another way we could pray about this that would be helpful. Okay? Otherwise, we're just going to hear them pray. Others are going to answer, and we're going to just be sitting there saying, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's what we should be praying for at all. Okay, that Mercedes-Benz, I don't think we should. Okay? We need to pray in agreement. Last, we need to pray with an awareness of God's presence. An awareness of God's presence. You see, the unseen person in that prayer group is the most important person. Okay? And so we need to pray knowing that he's there with us. As two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. We need to be a praying with an awareness that he's there and a sensitivity to him being part of our prayer time, that we're praying to him, that we're speaking to him, that we're not just saying words that sound like nice prayers, but we're actually interceding and talking to our God who is right there in that room. Well, those of us who've been involved in 40 days of prayer have already begun to experience the very special power of praying together, okay? We've already experienced that. Some of you are going to go back to just praying by yourself, okay? But I want to leave this by encouraging you to find ways to gather with other people regularly to pray. We have ways to do that here in our church. We publish lists of our prayer times. We're a little slack on a couple of them the last 6 or 7 weeks because we've done some other things, focusing on our 40 days of prayer. But there are times when we can pray together. And I want to encourage you to exercise group prayer. Go ahead, pray on your own. You need to do that. God's going to honor that. But you know what? There's some special things that can happen, some special power in group prayer. And I want to encourage some of you to get to a group prayer meeting after your group stops meeting. Find a group, form a group, get together with some other people in some way, and pray together because there is special power and a special promise to those who pray together. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now you may be here, and God's already spoken to your heart. You need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Perhaps you need to take a step closer to Him in some way. Maybe there's a specific direction or commitment that you need to make this morning. So before we leave, we want to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to just be here at the front. Folks are going to be in an attitude of prayer. If you're here today, you want to receive Christ as your Savior. You want to follow Him in a deeper way. You want to unite with the church. You want to ask people to pray for a very specific challenge that you're facing. Then we want you to slip out. Meet me here at the front. We'll have people coming forward to pray with you and help you. But we want you to leave today knowing you did what God wanted you to do. So let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. Little music in the background. You come.